if you would, turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. We'll be reading verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the Lord of, and the God of peace will be with you.
This morning we have a few minutes to talk about perhaps some things in the Bible as we have in our scripture reading. If you're a visitor this morning, we want you to know that you are an honored guest, and we really appreciate that you have come our way and that the Lord has allowed you to visit with us. And please linger a few minutes so that we might be able to get to know you better. In the passage of the scripture that we read, Philippians 4 and 4 is probably one of the favorite passages that people like to turn to. But I'm going to say that actually that passage is only a bookend to the whole book. The whole book of Philippians is really about rejoicing. And so what I'd like to do this morning is for us to look at that. And what we're really going to do is to examine the Christian's perspective. And that's the title I've given. And I'm assuming that it's showing on the board here. That's good. I apologize for the technological problem that we had. It seems like every time I think it's going to work, and I think I've got it figured out, it doesn't work. And just imagine that, right after takeoff and you enter the clouds and the autopilot doesn't work, and you're going, you look at the other pilot and say, what's going on with the autopilot? He just says, I don't know. So that's why you have two pilots. One can fly the airplane while the other one's trying to figure out what's going on with this thing. And so, unfortunately, technology is great only when it works. So I apologize for that. The delay this morning, but our lesson won't keep us too long. Really, what the whole book of Philippians is talking about is it's really a compilation of circumstances, of illustrations, really of a laundry list of rejoicing. So as we look, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians. We're going to be kind of going all the way from chapter 1 all the way through. And I went through and counted how many times the word rejoicing came up. And it came up 11 times. I counted 11, then it may not be all of them. But that doesn't even count when Paul says he counts it all joy. And that they should be full of joy and rejoicing. But what the book of Philippians and what we're really going to look about this morning is the reasons for rejoicing. So let's take a look at some of these reasons for rejoicing. I'm trying to get my tongue operating too. Technical difficulties there too. But Philippians chapter 1, after the salutation and beginning in verse 3, is like a bookend at the beginning. And then at the end, chapter 4, verse 10 and 13 is the other bookend. And the whole thing is about rejoicing. So let us look here as we begin in verse 3. It says in verse 3, I thank my God that in all my remembrance of you, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, how can he say that when you look at so many things in the Bible, or not in the Bible, but in Philippians, that are negative? In other words, we're talking about imprisonment. We're talking about opponents, it says, and those who are persecuting them. Because Paul says they're partners with Paul. And so, looking at that, we're going to talk about the perspective that we have. When I say we have, I'm talking about Christians. The perspective the Philippians should have had, and hopefully had after this book was written to them. And how we should view things, circumstances, even opponents. So as we begin looking at between these two bookends, let's begin and look at the last bookend, which says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. So we have the beginning of it, and then we have the end, and now we're going to look at all the things in between. And so we're going to quickly go through the book of Philippians and look at that. Now, the question I would like for you to ask yourself, is this the world's perspective? All the things that we're going to look at in Philippians as we go through, kind of weigh what perspective we should have or that Paul urges us to have, and the perspective perhaps that's around us in the world. And so I make the point, there are so many negatives, and I already listed a couple of, or several of them, in Philippians. How can rejoicing be the result of that? When Paul's in prison, how can he rejoice? In Acts chapter 16, you remember when he was in jail in Philippi. He and Barnabas sang. How could that be? How can we find joy, and how can we rejoice in the circumstances? In chapter 1 and verse 12, if you're close by there, read with me. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, how can that be as well? Look at the verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. So Paul had opponents that were attempting to work against him. But what did he just say? He said it's actually worked out to be a great advantage. Verse 13 says it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So even though he had opponents, even though the circumstances were, as it were, set against him, it worked out to be an advantage. This is very reminiscent of chapter 8 and verse 4. Do you remember when the Christians were persecuted in the previous chapter, in chapter 7? Stephen has just been stoned. And so persecution begins there in Jerusalem. But what happens? Like you take a dandelion flower and you blow on it and those seeds just scatter. Then go try to grab all those and try to get them back. It's not going to happen. You might get one or two, but the majority of them are going to go, and wherever they land, there's going to be another dandelion. And that's exactly what happened in Acts 8 and verse 4. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Wherever they landed, the seed got planted. Whoever they talked to, when they went to different places, the seed was planted and the gospel grew. So God uses adverse circumstances. And we're going to look at a few more here as we progress through Philippians. The first thing we want to look at is also in chapter 1, verse 21, as we progress through. It says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Again, we're trying to look at this through perspective. And then again, he says in verse 23, to depart and to be with Christ is a better thing for him. Now that is foolishness to the Greeks. The Greeks had a form of humility, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but that's one of the reasons that the gospel in general was foolishness to the Greeks. Why would somebody say, it's better for me to die than to stay here. That just doesn't make sense. And then the question is, what about Americans? Is the gospel foolishness to Americans? And then he talks about the Philippians themselves. In chapter 1 and verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And then we ask another question. What about us? Trying to, again, go back to our perspective that we keep alluding to. Have we been granted to suffer for Christ? Paul is talking like the Philippians were granted this great honor that they could suffer for Christ. But what about us? When we look about at our workplace, school, at play, ball games, and when we hear on the news about acts of terrorism, where individuals have come in, even into churches, how can that be a good thing? Well, let's continue on. Christ is our example, and that's where he starts now. He illustrates to them in chapter 2. So if you'll turn to chapter 2, we will now look at verses 1 through 11, the paragraph there. It says, the sacrifice of Christ, he gave all. And verse 3 specifically says, do nothing for selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Christ is the ultimate example of humility because he left everything. And as you read that account in Philippians, you'll see that the things that Christ left, it's phenomenal. I mean, again, does this make sense to anyone else? Such as the Greeks? And I alluded to this before. The Greeks had a form of humility, but their humility, they considered it a virtue, but it wasn't a virtue such as we can. We want to be humble or develop humility to be like God and to be like Christ because he was our example. And that's what Paul is doing here. The Greeks, they believed in humility because they didn't want to attract the attention of the gods. And so their humility is totally different than our humility. So as we progress through the book, look now to chapter 2 and verse 15 as we progress along. He says, be blameless and innocent children of God in a what? In a crooked and twisted generation. And he also tells them in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, and unfortunately we don't have time to read all of the book of Philippians as we progress through. But shine as lights in the world. Now that within itself is a sad commentary. I have at home a light that when I take it outside and turn it on, it's about that big around and it must have like a million lumens. But when you look at it, there's just this itty bitty LED inside. It is absolutely itty bitty, very small. But the light it puts out is like a huge beam that will just, if there's an animal out in the field or something, it'll just illuminate. But if I do that during the daytime, it has no effect. It's only at night that you can really see the difference and the comparison. And that is the sad commentary that Paul is saying. If they are lights, if they can be lights, they're in a dark society. How about us? Are we in a dark society? And are we shining like lights? Even though there may be just one of us, like the itty bitty LED in my light? Chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul alluding to if he's to be a sacrifice, if he's to be given for Christ's sake. It's a great honor. And it's actually a joy. And he says that they should rejoice with him. And Paul is another example. And he begins that example in chapter 3. So turn over to chapter 3. And you can read, when you have time, read verse 2 through 11. Because Paul is talking there about himself. And Paul giving up everything. But we ask this question as we look at the perspective. Why would anyone give up so much? There are many people in the world today that would not do that. And they would consider that foolishness. The reason is, Paul says, is because we have a goal. Indeed, we do. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Think this way. Again, we're talking about the Christian's perspective. Paul is urging us, if our thinking isn't this way, to change it. Look at the world a different way. And do not allow oppression, opponents, or circumstances to defeat you. Chapter 3 now, in verse 17. And we are not to forget, we're looking at the negatives in Philippians and how rejoicing can be the result. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. And what does imitation mean? It means it's the vehicle by which they can attain their goal. It is the definition of discipleship. Now here's something very interesting. You see in business, somebody will put down at the bottom a Christian business. How can that be a Christian business? Is the business a disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ? No. Of course, we understand what they're trying to say. It'd probably be better if they just said, run by Christians here. And that would be probably more accurate. But Paul is attempting to get us to see and to realize what the Christian's perspective is. This whole book is about, if your perspective is not this way, change it. Look at the world a different way. And now we get to the favorite verse that we see quite often. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I want to suggest to you that we might change that just slightly. I'm not sure that's exactly what he's saying. I think what he's really saying is, you have so much to rejoice in. And I tell you again, you have so much to rejoice in. So much so that everyone around you should see it. We, as individuals and as a group, should be lights in the community. And then he says in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. What does he mean by this? Does he mean that the Lord's coming soon? I don't think that that's the case either. Examine the context of the passages that follow. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And he says, in everything by prayer and supplication. Meaning that God, more accurately, we might say that God is close or that he is near. Rather than that he is at hand, as in the day of judgment. And then he says, let your requests be made known to God. These are indeed reasons for rejoicing. And so we come back to our bookend. Let us look as Paul sums up the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 12. I know how to be brought low, he says, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So in the final analysis, what is Paul really saying? Verse 13 tells us, it's not left to guess. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That was Paul's perspective. He's urging the Philippians to have the same perspective. He's urging you and me to have the same perspective. Is this our perspective? Paul goes on to conclude by saying the Philippians, they gave a contribution to Paul, and they affected his perspective. We can affect each other's perspective as well. Chapter 4, verse 14 through 20, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Again, we reflect on ourselves. Can we say this and mean it? Is this something that we can wholeheartedly agree with? That we are doing the same thing as the Philippians? Finally, Paul said that their service was a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. There is a perspective. There is a way of looking at everything. Good and bad circumstances. Paul is urging you. And likewise, I am urging you to have the perspective that Paul urged the Philippians to have. To rejoice. Find things to rejoice in. Look at it in certain ways that you can see the benefit and see the good in opponents. And at the time, you may not feel that way when opponents, well, lack of a better term, are hurting your feelings. They don't seem to care. But Paul says it matters not. Because when God is in control, which he is, then they will have no effect. If you're here this morning and your perspective has changed and you're seeing the wisdom and following Christ, and perhaps you have not at this point given yourself over to Christ, we would urge you to seize this opportunity. Do not allow this opportunity to pass by without acting. If your heart is in the right place with Christ and you want to be closer with him, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation and make your wishes known, and we will baptize you this morning. Wash away your sins.